better now, Senator.
Can you hear us okay?
Oh, yeah.
Heaven Came Down is the first one we're singing.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. There at the cross my Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with light from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, oh what a standing is mine. And that transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took on the offer of grace He did proffer, He saved me, oh praise His dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I got hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Amen. All right, Manson over to Hilltop, number 27.
I'm satisfied with just the kind below. A little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the mansion will shine, I want a gold one that's silver mine. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And one day yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Though often tempted, demons and pastors, and like a prophet, my pillow of stone. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know He'll give me a mansion of my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. and someday yonder we'll nevermore wander, but watch the streets that are pure as gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely, I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure and gold.
Okay. If you can please kneel, it's time to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us the way you do. Thank you for the study that we just had, and thank you for blessing us as we go into the Word now. Thank you for giving us understanding, for changing your showbread, blessing us with the forgiveness of sin, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, giving us the wisdom we need, the faith we need, and the discernment that we need to glorify you. We thank you, Father, for the way you take care of each and every one of us and our children. And so we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, that are in need, whether it's physical, spiritual, or financial needs. We thank you for blessing them when they need to be blessed. And thank you for blessing us that do this work. There's many of us all around the world that are called to go forth. There's many here in the States. There's some in Africa. There's some in the Philippines. There's some in China, in Japan, in Russia, and many other nations, even in Pakistan. And so thank you for blessing each and every one of these men and women of God so that we can all go forth and do that which you have called us to do. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Okay. Yeah, my daughters are still banned. There's some kind of a problem. So it's an IP thing. I'm going to have to change because we can't. We'll have to figure something out later. Anyway. All right. Let me set this page so that if you fall out, this is the page that you shall see when you come back into the room. Okay. Just noticed some of these verses are in gray lettering. I apologize for that. So, I usually change the color. Anyway, you can probably still read it. So anyway, many of us that are gathered here today have either come from the Seventh-day Adventist Church or some of us, like myself, used to be Catholics, and still others have come from other denominations. I don't know of anybody that used to be non-Christians, except for, I got a report last night or the day before that there's a Muslim woman that has decided to become a Christian because of the work in the Philippines. The Gorans used to be atheists, so there you have it. And our Goran used to be atheists. Or atheist. And so praise the Lord. All these churches, whether they're, Christian or non-Christian, have a different view of the Day of Judgment. and all denominations know about the judgment. It's just that they don't agree in how it's done. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. It says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, according to the early church, which is, you know, being the ones called to pen these words in the book of Acts, the Apostle Luke. So according to Luke, or according to the early church, because they all agreed with this, who were in fact blessed by the same God that we worship today, there is to be a time all mankind will be judged. There is one man who will do that act of judgment, but who is that man? Well, John chapter 5, verse 22 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The amazing thing here is, all churches seem to agree that Jesus is to be our judge. The truth is, what better judge of mankind than one that walked a mile in our shoes without so much as committing a single sin? Christ is our perfect judge as well as our creator. And being our creator, he is also worthy of our worship. For it is written in Revelation 14, verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Sounds like the fourth commandment, doesn't it? Now, the thing I like most about this passage is the fact that we are called to give glory to him, and so we do when we proclaim his message and souls are saved. But what is this message we are asked to proclaim? What does the Holy Spirit prod his people in these last days to preach? Well, if you backtrack just one verse here from Revelation in verse 6, you'll find out what the first angel was prophesied to speak. It says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, and having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, some may think that this gospel is only for a certain race or class of people, yet it's plain here that everyone on earth is to hear the truth. Truth is, this is always been how our Lord's truth was shared. In the early church, we saw the gospel was preached to Gentiles by Paul, and Peter was called to share with the Jews. Galatians 2, verse 7 says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of this uncircumcision, which is, of course, Gentiles, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, which is the Jews. The Gentiles were non-believers just as much as the Jews were. Therefore, today, it is just as important to preach to Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, or any other non-Christian people, as well as Catholics and other Christian denominations that have been confused by 2,000 years of strange heresies. Now, as is obvious, we don't see an angel standing on pulpits today proclaiming this gospel truth. In Strong's Concordance, the word angel is defined as messenger. That's Strong's number 32. So, has not the church been given this great commission when Jesus ascended into heaven? He told us in Matthew 28:19 to go ye therefore and teach all nations, did he not? And after all, how will they hear without a preacher? And common sense grants us the reality that angels do not preach on earth on a regular basis. I mean, yes, we can and do entertain angels unaware, but it was us, Christ affirmed in Mark 16:15, to go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as we do this work, what is to be the end result of preaching this truth he has given us? Well, Revelation 14:15 says, another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. It will actually cause, this preaching, it will actually cause the fields of the earth to be ripened. And once they are ripened, what happens next? Revelation 14:14 says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one who sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, the three angels' messages that we are called to preach actually expedite or quicken the second coming. We are doing exactly as the Lord's people have done many times before. Only difference with today's faithful remnant is this is the last call. Look back in history. we see that there was never a time when the Lord was planning to do a major event without first proclaiming it through his people or his prophets or his servants, whatever. Just to name a few, look at Noah. Noah warned the people before the flood, and then Moses did all he could to warn the people in Egypt before the final plague took their firstborn, and of course Pharaoh and all of his men in the sea. Lot was warned before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and John the Baptist preached Christ before he arrived, and so on and so on and so on. So why would God's remnant people be any different? Revelation 10 verse 1 says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." Do you remember this angel in your studies of Revelation? If you've studied, I'm sure most of you have, but what is he carrying in his hand? The very next verse says he had in his hand a little open book. Revelation 10 verse 2, of course. What does this angel do with that book? Or what is he doing altogether? I mean, what is he doing? Revelation 10 verses 2 and 3 says, "And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and he cried with a loud voice, and when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, or as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices." Have you ever shouted with a loud voice? Besides the playful yelling we've all done as children and forgetting the anger that sometimes causes the shout, what other reasons are there to yell? A warning, right? Revelation 10, verses 5 and 6 says, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things that which are therein, that there should be time no longer." And now Sister White says in Christ Triumphant, page 344, she says, "After these seven thunders uttered their voices, the instruction comes to John as to Daniel in regard to the little book. Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered." John sees the little book unsealed. Then Daniel's prophecies have their proper place in the first, second, and third angel's messages to be given to the world. The unsealing of the little book was the message in relation to time. The books of Daniel and the Revelation are one. One is a prophecy, the other is a revelation. One a book sealed, the other a book opened. The special light given to John, which was expressed in the seven thunders, was a delineation of events that would transpire under the first and second angel's messages. The first and second angel's messages were to be proclaimed, but no further light was to be revealed before these messages had done their specific work. This time, which the angel declares with a solemn oath, is not the end of this world's history, neither probationary time, but of prophetic time, which would precede the advent of our Lord. That is, the people will not have another message upon definite time. In other words, there's no, you know how Daniel's book was loaded with all these dated prophecies? You just don't see that anymore. She says, "After this period of time, reaching from 1842 to 1844, there can be no definite tracing of prophetic time. The longest reckoning reaches to the autumn of 1844. She's speaking of the 2300-year prophecy. And then on Maranatha, page 18, she says, "The message of Revelation 14, proclaiming that the hour of God's judgment is come, is given in the time of the end. And the angel of Revelation 10 is represented as having one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, showing that the message will be carried to distant lands. The ocean will be crossed, and the islands of the sea will hear the proclamation of the last message of warning." This message announces the end of prophetic periods. Not one cloud has fallen upon the church that God has not prepared for. Not one opposing force has risen to counterwork the work of God, but he has foreseen. All has taken place as he has predicted through his prophets. And this gives me peace in my heart when I think of this, when you see all the stuff that's happening in the world, you know, like with the Gulf oil poisoning now the whole world. I'm doing some research now, and I'm finding dead, I mean, tens of thousands of dead fish are washing up on all sorts of shores now around the world. And they're saying they don't really know what's causing it. But, of course, they're just covering the basis for BP because BP makes $3 billion every month. And so they don't, you know, I mean, that guy's greasing their palms, obviously. They got enough money to do it. And then you got that fire that they're calling the Ring of Fire. It has nothing to do with the volcanoes, but you got this one fire, these forest fires are going all around the world, in all these areas of the world. And that's why they're calling it a ring. And then you got what's happening in Russia with the fires that are burning, and the burning where Chernobyl was, which means some of the radioactive particles that were on the ground are now floating in the smoke and then landing in the towns in the area or going up into the clouds and raining on us. And of course, it's also hitting areas in Russia where they actually create nuclear warheads and stuff like that. And so all the politicians and stuff like that have fled Moscow, not telling the people. 700 people a day are dying over there. And you see all this, and if you're an atheist, you're thinking, why not stick a gun in my mouth? Where's the sense in living? Life stinks. I've got no future. My kids have no future. But if you're a Christian, you know this stuff has been warned. You've been warned all about this stuff. That was part page 18 of Maranatha. So the angel is boldly declaring here that we can delay no longer. Everything that led up to the time for judgment to start has occurred. We need to get this message out. We need to preach the gospel. We need to let the world know judgment has come. This is really bothering me that my daughters can't get in here. They need to hear this. One thing I've noticed over the years is that whenever the investigative judgment is brought up, opposers to it come out of the woodwork. It's easy to see why as well. Satan knows that if the people realize they are being judged right now, many will be convicted to straighten up and fly right. So he does all he can to slam this message of the first angel, because in so doing, he can keep the people complacent in their sin. Sister White even predicted that in order to combat this truth we preach, old controversies will be revived, you know, like the thing that the one God thing that the pioneers did and then later retracted. Old controversies will be revived, and new theories will be continually arising. But God's people who, in their belief in fulfilling the prophecy, have acted a part in the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages, know where they stand. They have an experience that is more precious than fine gold. They are to stand firm as a rock, holding the beginning of their confidence steadfast on to the end. This is why we see those old heresies preached and later recanted by the pioneers. That's why they're being brought up again. As women people, we know what messages to be preached. Those false ones about Jesus not being God, or the Holy Spirit does not exist, or that the weekly Sabbath changes every month, is nothing more than stones tossed by Sanballat to stop present truth from spreading. As for the judgment itself, the Bible-believing Christian knows that when the eastern sky splits, the Word of God clearly says in Revelation 22:12 that our Lord brings his reward with him. If judgment day starts at the second coming, like all the churches are preaching, then how is it the Lord is bringing his reward with him? To bring it proves it's done. It had to have been done before he left the city. This is the main reason there was so much of a campaign against the doctrine of the investigative judgment and the present truth of the first angel. Satan fears letting the people know they're being judged right now. On top of that sobering reality, the little book that was in the hand was to be opened so as to make it even clearer in the minds of many that time shall be no more. According to the Bible, what is the only book that was to be opened and when? Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. It says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and now it shall be increased." Okay, that's today. But did you catch that? An angel opens a book when time shall be no more. And then Daniel tells us it's at the time of the end that his book will be open. A book filled with literal dates of prophetic events. Prophetic fact is the messages of angel 1, 2, or 3 could only come at the time of the end.
that which the seven thunders uttered was the book of Daniel. This is confirmed in Revelation 10, verse 10, where it speaks of the great disappointment of 1844. Daniel was told he could stand, or he would stand in his lot at the end of days, and the three angels' message did just that. Sister White says in Selected Messages, chapter volume 2, page 109, she says, all that God has in prophetic history specified to be fulfilled in the past has been, and all that is yet to come in its order will be. Daniel, God's prophet, stands in his place. John stands in his place. In the revelation of the line of the tribe of Judah has opened to the students of prophecy the book of Daniel, and thus is Daniel standing in his place. He bears his testimony, that which the Lord revealed to him in vision of the great and solemn events, which we must know as we stand on the very threshold of their fulfillment. Since the first angel's message is regarding judgment, can we further verify it as a message for our day? Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 says, I beheld, till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Judgment and the opening of the books happened simultaneously. So, what does Daniel see the little horn or the Roman Catholic Church doing after the judgment is opened? The very next verse says, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And it goes on from there. Is it not also written in Daniel 7:25 that the same power will speak great words against the Most High? Now, to somewhat lock this in like a timeline, when did the angel say to Daniel that the judgment or the cleansing of the sanctuary would begin? And does it line up with history? Was Daniel's book opened, and then afterwards was Antichrist active in trying to combat that revealing message by glorifying himself with great words to claim himself God on earth, to try and ensnare millions that don't read Bibles? Daniel 8:14 says, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. As students of prophecy, we know that the 2,300 days ended on October 22, 1844. Ever since that time, and especially after 1870 when Pope Pius IX initiated the infallibility doctrine of Rome, the Vatican has been speaking all sorts of great things against the Most High. On my Words of the Beast page, it's literally loaded with all sorts of boastful statements. And then at the bottom of the menu, because the page is so long, I got a menu on top. The bottom of the menu, there's a link to go to Brother Rob's page, and he's got more of these amazing statements of the Vatican. If you read that page or both pages, notice the dates of those quotes to further verify the investigative judgment started in 1844. Because that's when they started running scared. Years before that, many men of God, before 1844, many men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to go forth and declare that the hour of his judgment has come. It's obvious the first angel was busy. Is it not written our Lord won't do anything of such a magnitude as this or anything kind of a great magnitude without first revealing his plans to his servants? Doesn't Amos chapter 3 verse 7 say he does that? This message literally becomes a global message. This is why the angel with the little book of Daniel in his hand had one foot on the earth and the other on the sea. Between the years 1836 to 1844, that was the message of William Miller in America, and Irving in England, and then Joseph Wolfe in Asia, not to mention the hundreds and hundreds of laborers that spread their message for them. So there's no doubt in my mind, or in the minds of many that study prophecy, that the message of the first angel was indeed that of the investigated judgment. Now, just to clarify, Revelation 10, verse 10 says, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. I was asked to explain this last night, but what does it mean to eat the book first? I mean, Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says, thy words were found and I did eat them. So to eat a book is to digest the word of God and take it into your heart. And then Ezekiel 3:1 says, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. In other words, eat the book or study it and then go preach. So why does it say sweet and then bitter? Well, thanks to the Vatican's casting of the truth to the ground, as the prophet Daniel put it, many thought that with judgment coming, it meant the end of the world and the return of Christ, because the Roman Catholic Church has been saying at the second coming, that's judgment day. That's when it happens. That's when it happens. That's when, I mean, they've been preaching that for since 538 AD, or actually even before that. Christians actually look forward to his return, right? So such a message as Jesus is coming back, he's coming back, he's coming back, a message like that's going to be extremely sweet in the mouth like honey, because that's where you speak from, your mouth. But when October 23rd came along and Jesus didn't come, it was bitter in their bellies. And it was all Rome's fault. The great disappointment is no different than the disappointment that disciples experienced when Christ died. They thought it was going to be the end. It was all going to end with Christ redeeming Israel. I mean, Acts chapter 1 verse 6 says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because that's what they were hoping for. You know, Judas was going for that. Even the two men on their way to Emmaus thought Jesus came to redeem Israel. You can read all about that in Luke chapter 24. The reality here is mankind is faulty, and they're easily impressed. Case in point, everybody thought judgment day meant the end of the world. They thought that's when it happened, because Rome taught that for over 1,000 years. Still, the disappointment of the disciples did not nullify the mission of Christ any more than did the disappointment of Israel nullify the mission of God when they were a few days outside of Egypt, or even Elijah and Noah dealt with disappointment in their day. I mean, it never nullifies the truth. Truth is truth. And mankind simply needs to learn how to see it for what it is. So what has to be done after the first angel's message came? Revelation 10 verse 11 says, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. After the bitter belly, they still needed to preach this prophetic message. Just like John the Baptist, the message of the first angel will make a people ready to meet thy God. So what comes next? Angel number 2. Revelation 14:8 says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. And next time, we'll get into that. I hope and pray you're blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
All right. We're going to say he lives. Number 550 is in the room, I think.
Yeah. Should be.
Yeah. All right.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lends salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
If you can kneel, please do so. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for being with us when we gathered and looked into Your Word. Thank You for blessing us with an understanding. And Father, we, you know, most of us know about this, the first and the second and the third angel, but it bears repeating. And Your prophet has said many times that we need to repeat this, these things so that it is fresh in our memories, so that we can share that with those on the street or wherever you lead them to us. Bless our hearts, bless our minds with remembrance of this. If we have problems with our memory, thank You for healing us. And thank You for John 14:26 that says that You will bring all things to You, to our remembrance, whatever You have said unto us. So thank You for saying it unto us. In Jesus' name, amen.